On the morning of March 22nd, Pastor James Coates of Grace Life Church in Parkland County, Edmonton, Alberta, was released from jail, from the Edmonton Remand Center, where he had been detained since February 16th for doing one thing, allowing his people to gather in worship in ways that didn't satisfy the authorities. On that day, he looked out with his eyes and saw one set of circumstances, and looked out with his eyes of faith and saw another set of circumstances. And after he was released, a few weeks went by, and just this week, the authorities in his community, helped out by the Canadian Mounted Police and the local police officers, built fences around his church. Not just one fence, but two fences around his church. They commandeered the building because they had continued to gather in worship. And on the inside fence, they put cloth so you couldn't see what was going on inside the inside fence. Two fences around a church in which God's people wanted to come to worship. Needless to say, there are many more people coming and trying to worship with this congregation to stand firm. There were decisions that were made along the way, and those decisions were courageous decisions based on what they understood the Bible to say about both their church and the way they worshiped and how they worshiped and the government's authority over that. They were courageous. Now, you may disagree with the politics involved in this. You may not. You may like the politics more than you should like the politics. But the point this morning is, if there were courageous decisions made, because that's what faith does. Amen. It makes you equipped and ready to make courageous decisions, because what we see with our physical eyes is different than what we see with our eyes of faith, who beholds and apprehends the promises even before they're fully given. Now, we may think about our faith, and many times I've heard people pray for deliverance from a certain situation. And there's surely nothing wrong with praying for deliverance. But if your faith is in your deliverance, is that biblical faith? See, it's not, is it? Biblical faith is in the one true God, the creator of the universe, and his one son, Jesus Christ, who came to the face of the earth, fully God and fully man, to live a perfect life, die on a Roman cross, be resurrected on the third day, and 40 days later to ascend to the right hand of the Father in all power and authority. That's where our faith lies. Not in our deliverance. Our faith, if it's in our deliverance, then our faith fails if we're not delivered. If it's in the God who we serve, then our faith never fails, even if we're not delivered. And even if we're handed over to death, we're with the one in whom we have our faith. Faith empowers courageous decisions. And that's what we'll look at in the next 2 weeks. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture this week and next week that lead us into this idea of courageous decisions empowered by faith. And what a better time for us to be reminded of this truth than in the world we live today. Because no matter what you think about where we're headed in the world, we have to come to an agreement that 1 year ago and 5 years ago and 10 years ago, we wouldn't have expected to be where we are today. Amen? No matter what your thoughts were, I doubt that any of us expected to be where we are today. So what are your courageous decisions that need to be made? What decisions are in your immediate future that through the eyes of faith you will make courageously? And if you hear this as a political sermon, you need to go back and re-listen. Because this is a sermon right from the pages of Scripture. And the application of it is for us in a time when the world is wacky, but the word never changes. In a time when the world is calling sin good and goodness sinful, that we are walking into the midst of. And those times call for courageous decisions. And I would submit to you that we're in the place we are today because courageous decisions have not been made. The Bible helps us here in Hebrews chapter 11. Turn there if you're not already there. We've been moving through this chapter for quite a few weeks as we see this, what's known as the Hall of Faith, this listing of Old Testament saints and how they demonstrated faith. And we've been surprised sometimes at the saints that are brought and the activities that are brought to us, but we accept them by faith that the author of Hebrews, empowered by the Holy Spirit, moved along by the Holy Spirit, wrote down as God intended the description of these people. And we have learned different things about faith. And we're going to continue that in this week and next week as we look at this courageous faith. Well, let's stand together as I read from Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 28. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. The grass withers and the flower falls. You may be seated. So in these verses, we witness four acts of courageous faith from the life of Moses. Four acts of courageous faith from the life of Moses. And we'll see those marked out in our text. By faith in verse 23, by faith in verse 24, by faith in verse 27, and by faith in verse 28. The first courageous act of faith is Moses' parents courageously acted by faith to hide him. Look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Exodus chapter 2. Keep your finger in Hebrews 11. And turn to Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to bounce back and forth between Exodus and Hebrews this morning. Look at the beginning of Exodus chapter 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. So let's just stop right there. This comports with what we're learning in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 was that the parents both together saw the child was beautiful. This is a unique word for beautiful. It appears here and in Acts chapter 7, where Damon just read for us Stephen's account of Moses' life. So a fine child in Exodus 2, a beautiful child in the New Testament. Maybe your version says something like, no ordinary child. Now, this is not just talking about the physical beauty of a child. This is talking about a parent's recognition and understanding that there's something extraordinary about this child. It's a spiritual understanding of the life that this child had at the hands of the God that they served. And so the parents understood this about the child. Now, I want you to go back up to verse 22 of chapter 1. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Now, this follows an edict where the Pharaoh told the midwives, the Hebrew midwives, to get rid of all the male children as they were born. And the midwives refused to do so. Another story. And so the king says, well, just kill them all. And so these parents which in this passage completely remain unnamed for us. A couple of chapters later, we find Amram and Jochebed as the names of Moses' parents in Exodus 6, chapter 20. They realize that this son is special before the Lord. He was a fine child, a beautiful child, so they hid him for 3 months. Look at verse 3 of Exodus 2. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. There's an act of faith, is it not? We can't hide him anymore, so we're going to put him in this basket. Trust the Lord for what happens with him, but also acting wise. Send the girl to watch what happens. And that's what God affirms in this passage, doesn't he? Look at verse 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." And the Hebrew name for Moses sounds like that verb. So we have this wonderful story of God's provision for his people, his provision, because God knows what he intends to do with Moses. And he has this provision through loving family. And imagine all of the things that Moses was taught when he was with his mother and with his father as his mom was his nursemaid before he grew old enough to go back into Pharaoh's house. This, according to Hebrews chapter 11, if you'll keep your finger in Exodus 2, because we're going to come right back there and look back at Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, what was the king's edict? The king's edict was if he finds a child that's a male, he's going to kill him. And they were not afraid of that. They knew what God's calling was. They knew that this was a special child. And the writer of Hebrews says this was an act of faith that was courageous because they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, let's not parse that too far and say, well, they're afraid of the king. They're just not afraid of what he said. This means they're not afraid of the king either. The king has all the power in the world to back up his edict. And they're not afraid of that because they serve a living God. And according to the author of Hebrews, who defines faith at the beginning in chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the reality of what is hoped for and the proof is what is not seen. They have this kind of faith. They knew the reality of what they hoped for, the salvation of their son, and they had the proof of what they could not see because they believed their God. And this was an act of faith. And it was driven by their fear of God, not the fear of the king. So this is the first act. Now, I don't want to apply this too far. We have a whole cadre of scriptures that tell us how we are supposed to react to our king, right? To who our leaders are and to obey the authorities appointed over us. But we, as Christians, need to have the fear of God in our minds, not the fear of man. We need to have a knowledge of God's word and what he commands, not just a knowledge of what our kings say. We need to have an understanding of what God thinks of the king's edict, not just what we think. So our fear is of the Lord. And in the United States of America, we obey the leaders appointed over us, which begins with the Constitution of the United States. All of our leaders take an oath to obey the Constitution, right? So when they take that oath to obey the Constitution, they are bound by the same authority that we are bound by. Much discussion needs to happen among believers about what it means to obey the authorities appointed over us. Because we are too quick to say anything they say is something that we are to do. There needs to be a fear of God, not of the king or their edict. Secondly, not only were Moses' parents, did Moses' parents courageously act by faith, Moses courageously chose Christ over privilege and wealth. Look at verse 24, where we see that he refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter's son. By faith, our second by faith statement, and just as a reminder for those who haven't been with us all through chapter 11, this happens over and over. By faith, by faith, by faith. It's the point of the chapter for us to see that all of these actions that were taken by Old Testament saints are motivated by faith, of which he's given us the definition when he started, which I just read. So by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter in his place and where he stood, but he refused to accept that. He had some greater knowledge of what he was supposed to do, given to him, I would say, by his parents in their teaching, as well as God in his leading. So he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, verse 25. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So we automatically have a contrast. He made a choice, and it was a courageous choice. And in verse 25, it's given this way: choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God, with God's people, with his brothers. And he chose that over enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. And we'll come back to this. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. So there's kind of a parallel statement in verse 26, isn't it? He was going to be mistreated with the people of God. That's the reproaches of Christ. And he did not choose to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. That's the wealth that in all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Turn back to Exodus chapter 2. Pick up right where we left off. Verse 11. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out. Now, Acts chapter 7 tells us when that is. That's when he's 40 years old, right? Damon just read that to us. So we've moved in a chunk of 40 years. When we move on to the burning bush, Acts chapter 7 tells us that it's another chunk of 40 years. He's 80 years when he has the burning bush experience in chapter 3. So one day when Moses had grown up, when he was 40 years old, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens and saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, one of his brothers. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man, in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? He answered, who made you the prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. So there's the story that both Stephen in chapter 7 of Acts and our author in Hebrews relates as a faithful act of him separating from Pharaoh's house, separating from the wealth. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll come back to Exodus 2 one more time in a moment. By faith, verse 24, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So this was a place of power, a place of privilege, a place of wealth, a place of wisdom and earthly wisdom and education. This was a place of influence that he held by being right in Pharaoh's family. And he chose courageously to do something other than that. Now, what did he actually choose here? He chose the greater good over his individual earthly good, didn't he? He chose what God was about instead of what he was about as a human being. C.S. Lewis, in a question and answer period after one of his lectures, was asked, which one of the world's religions gives its followers the greatest happiness? Which one of the world religions gives its followers the greatest happiness? Lewis paused and then said, while it lasts, the religion of worshiping oneself is best. You see what he's saying? You want to be satisfied in the moment? You want to be satisfied in the short term? Worship yourself. You want to be satisfied in temporal instead of eternal ways? Worship yourself. It will not last, but if that's your goal, worship yourself. You will gain the most personal, earthly happiness the quickest by worshiping yourself. But you know his implication is, don't do that because it won't last. Worship the one true God. There is your eternal happiness. There is your eternal sustenance. There is your eternal home. So he's pointing them to the truth of the power of sin for those who were not loving Christ more than themselves. But the point is, we do love Christ more than ourselves. Look at verse 25. He refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter's son, but also he chose to suffer rather than enjoy sin's fleeting pleasures as he looked toward his reward. Look at verse 25. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God. So that is going to be God's people's status throughout the scriptures. They bask in God's blessing, but they're mistreated by other people often. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God, the sons of Israel, than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And what are the fleeting pleasures of sin? I know I've got you turning several places because we're going to go back to Exodus 2. But I want you to turn to 1 John. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Do you hear how firm John is? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Period. End of conversation. Our passion, our love, our satisfaction has got to come from Christ and Christ alone. This is what Moses exemplified by this part of his act of faith, this courageous decision. He had everything anyone could want at that time in world history as being in the family of the ruler of the whole area. Had it all. But he made a courageous decision to give all that up, all the earthly benefit, to be united with the one who gives him heavenly benefit, eternal benefit. And John tells us the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of the possessions. That's what makes up everything in the world. And it's not from the Father, but from the world. Now, let's be clear of what we're talking about here. You should not push away God's blessings to you. If you hear me say that, you're misunderstanding what I'm saying. We should not push away the blessings that God gives us. We are a blessed community, are we not? You place us in the middle of some slum in India, and we would be the richest people on the face of the earth to them. We are blessed physically beyond our imagination. The question here is, where does your heart lie? Are you receiving the blessings that God gives you as gifts from the Father of lights, from whom all gifts come down? And is your passion and love for Christ increased because you receive these gifts from His hand? And then when He takes them away, is your passion for Christ increased because you know that He knows what's best for you and you don't worship those things, you worship Him? And if He says, you're done with those blessings, I'm going to give you these blessings. You're done with the blessings of wealth, I'm going to give you the blessings of poverty. You're done with the blessings of success, I'm going to give you the blessings of not having success. You're done now with the blessings of being well-known and well-liked. Now you're going to have the blessings of being cursed because of my name. When our affections are right, we're not caught up in the desires of the world. we're caught up with our Savior. That's what Moses demonstrated for us. It's going to be crucial for us when we make our decisions to realize that the physical gifts that we have, God can take away from us and still be a glorious God, and our love for Him should increase at that, not decrease. Our faith is not in the stuff and things, it's in the giver of the gifts. Because you may have to make decisions that you have to lose your stuff and things. You may have to make decisions that you have to give up a good job and a nice house and a nice place to live to move to another place where you can actually worship and serve God freely. You may have to make all kinds of courageous decisions in the coming days. Are you willing, and is your faith in your Creator and His Son rather than in the stuff? And you need to answer that in your own heart, because it's a subtle line to go from being grateful for the gift and being idolatrous toward the gift. Amen? You feel that in your own heart, do you not? It's so close for some of us. For Moses, he made a courageous choice, one over the other. Back in Hebrews 11, choosing, verse 25, rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Let's not pass over that. Fleeting pleasures. The older you are, the more you understand this statement, don't you? Because you have chased those fleeting pleasures and realize how short and fleeting they actually are. The younger people among us may not realize that yet. Do you remember when you were young? You may not quite realize yet. And so if you're younger here and you're flirting with those pleasures of sin, whatever they are for you, if you're flirting with those, you need to hear the word of the Lord say, those pleasures will flee from you. They will be temporary and they will never be fulfilling pleasures. The only fulfilling pleasures we have is to be passionate after Christ, because He never changes and He never leaves us or forsakes us. So no matter what we go through, the world's sinful offerings are fleeting and will flee from you quickly. Look at verse 26. He considered, right? Needy word, thought about it, contemplated. This wasn't just a flippant thing that he decided to do. The reason is he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Now, how does Moses consider the reproach of Christ, who would come many, many, many years later? How is Moses walking and in his choices taking on the reproach of Christ? What is the reproach of Christ? Well, in many ways, Moses' life actually follows that, doesn't he? He is a type of Christ. Because just as Moses lived in a time where a wicked king tried to take all of the firstborn males, Jesus was born into a time when a wicked king tried to take all of the firstborn males. Just as Joseph's parents hid him by faith to accomplish the plan of God, or Moses' parents did, Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, they hid Jesus to accomplish the plan of God. Just as Moses comes as the deliverer of his people, Jesus comes as the deliverer of his people. Moses delivering from physical captivity into a physical land. Jesus delivering from spiritual captivity to sin into spiritual freedom of living in Christ. So he is definitely taking on the reproaches of the Christ that will come. It's in that Christ that Moses has his faith. No one is saved, Old Testament or New, without having faith in Christ and all he's accomplished in repenting of their sins and trusting in him. The gospel doesn't change. So Moses, even in his life, made choices that reflected the reproach of Christ, who died at the hands of sinful men, persecuted the hands of his people. For, verse 26, he was looking to the reward. Looking to the reward. Now this word looking to even has a more powerful meaning to it. It means intentionally looking away from something towards something else. It's a negative in front of the verb, looking away from one thing and toward another. How many times have we seen and reminded ourselves that the rewards that we have coming because of Christ, that we that we receive spiritually now and some physically, but the rewards that will ultimately be fulfilled in Christ are motivators to us. We're reminding ourselves all the gifts that Christ has for us, even as now Paul can say that we have already received all the spiritual gifts in the heavenly places where Christ is. So we're receiving them spiritually now, but they are yet to come and they are motivators. We are keeping our eyes on the prize. And what is that? What is the gift that is to come? It is Christ Himself. It is to be in the presence of Christ. It is to be in presence of the King and worship Him forever. And when that is our motivator, that's how we are fueled and empowered to walk away from anything that entices us in this world. Because it's Jesus and Jesus alone. And persecution comes with that. The last place I'm going to have you turn, except for back to Exodus 2 once, is Matthew chapter 5. Remember the Sermon on the Mount given the expectation of those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. You know these passages, but I want you to look at verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Just to draw your attention to two crucial facts here. If we are the ones who are suffering in a way that is because of Christ and His name, this is Jesus speaking, if they utter all kinds of evil against you and persecute you and revile you on my account, that means that we are known as followers of Jesus. We are known by our actions as those who are not only following but obeying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if that brings persecution on us, so be it. Rejoice. Count it all joy, James can say. Count it all joy, Paul can say. Count it all joy, Peter can say. When we encounter these kinds of trials. And how do we do that? By keeping our eye on the prize, the rewards that are ahead of us. For your reward is great in heaven, and that is Christ Himself. Don't get caught up in anything else in this world except Jesus Christ. And you will be empowered to make courageous decisions. This is why Moses is brought to us where he is in chapter 11, is to remind us that faith makes courageous decisions. And if we're making wimpy decisions to preserve ourselves, to preserve something that we have, to preserve our reputation, I'm not saying wise decisions. I'm talking about not standing up for and obeying Christ at times that for His name's sake we will suffer. We're not conditioned to suffer in the 21st century in the United States, are we? Our brothers and sisters throughout the world might be in different places, but we are not. The writer of Hebrews wants us to be conditioned to be ready to suffer, and he says it will be joyful if you're doing it for His name's sake. Back to Hebrews 11. For he was looking to the reward as his motivator. Let me add just one more thing about this connection between faith and our situations. If faith is the reality of what is hoped for and the proof of what is not seen, then we can get caught up into the reality that we're experiencing and the proof of what we see with our physical eyes. And one writer has said this, a weak faith is weakened by predicaments and catastrophes, whereas a strong faith is strengthened by them. Do you see that connection that he's making? Now, we've said a lot of things about our faith and making decisions that are courageous. But when you're looking at these things that you see with your eyes and you know that spiritually, with your spiritual eyes, it should be a different thing and will be a different thing, your response to that demonstrates whether you have strong or weak faith. Because if your faith is weak, the predicaments and catastrophes that you face will weaken it more. Because you will be more dependent on your own wisdom and your own safety and your own idolatry and your own security than you will on Christ and what he provides to you. But if you make those decisions by faith, that faith is strengthened all the more. People see that and they are encouraged to have strong faith and make courageous decisions. Christ sees that and is pleased with those decisions when you honor him rather than what is around you. And Moses is an example of that kind of faith. Verse 27. We've seen the first act of courageous faith by Moses' parents. The second by Moses choosing Christ over privilege and wealth. The third courageous act of faith is Moses courageously left Egypt as he kept his eye on the invisible God. Look at verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Let's go back one more time to Exodus chapter 2. Keep your finger in Hebrews 11. Look at verse 14. We just read this. His brother, the one who is the offender in the fight that he was trying to break up on the second day, said, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptians?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Let's just stop right there for a moment. How do we reconcile the fact that the writer of Hebrews says in verse 27 that he was not afraid of the anger of the king? And then in Exodus 2, we read in verse 14, then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. How do we reconcile those? Was he afraid or was he not? I submit to you that what the passage in Exodus is telling us is that if this thing became known, what he did when he broke up the fight between the Egyptian and the Hebrew, if that thing became publicly known, and he knew it would because now his brothers are using it against him, then that would interfere with what he understood his mission to be. Because according to Acts that Damon just read to us, during this time when he broke up the first fight between the Egyptian and the Hebrew, and he was talking about these two Hebrews and the fight he broke up, Acts tells us that he thought that his brothers would understand that their salvation would come by him. But they did not understand. Now, in the most close sense, that salvation is salvation from each other in the second day, salvation from the Egyptian for that Hebrew on the first day. But it also tells us that foreshadowing what's going to happen. Moses is going to lead his people out, and his people are going to buck up against him and rebel against him. It's foreshadowed for us right there. Stephen shows us that was what was going on there. So in Exodus chapter 2, the fear of him was that it would be made known. That's exactly what it says in verse 14. Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the king is known. It doesn't say that he's afraid and thought, I don't want to face the wrath of the king. It's that the act itself was become known and his purpose would be thwarted because he would meet wrath in Egypt for his offense. Let's keep reading. Verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the land, out of the hand of the shepherds, and even drew water for us and watered the flock." And he said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. He gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. During those many days of the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel. He heard them and he saw them, so he remembered them and he knew. The people of Israel and God knew. Then we have the account of the burning bush, which we'll not get into here, except to reference it just back in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, he left Egypt. And there's debate whether the leaving Egypt was here or with the Exodus, but I think it's clearly there in Exodus chapter 2, because he has yet to talk about the Passover in the next verse, and then it will be the Exodus. And I don't think it would be taken out of order. It's not the author's practice in this chapter. So by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, is that the burning bush that happens in Exodus chapter 3? I mean, he does see, but I think this is what we're told over and over and over in the Hall of Faith, is that we see what cannot be physically seen. Our eyes are fixed on a God that we cannot physically see. And that is the essence of our faith in that God. And even Moses is credited with living in that way, as seeing him who is invisible. That was his motivation, his reward. And he kept faith. He kept going the right direction because he was seeing spiritually that which he could not see physically. He was ignoring physically that which he knew the spiritual sight would lead him to overcome. So one more by faith. Moses courageously kept the Passover to receive God's promise. Look at verse 28. By faith, fourth time for Moses, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. We're not going to go back and read this story. You're familiar with this story. But now God becomes the one who takes the lives of the firstborn. But he does it righteously because of sin and because he is the God who is righteous and full of justice. And the way they avoided was to take the blood of that perfect lamb and spread it on the door, on the lintels and on the top of the door on that night. And the angel of death would come and take away all the firstborn of those who did not have the blood of the lamb on their doorpost. The destroyer came, as Hebrews 11 in verse 28 tells us, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And that's God himself sending his angel of death. This is a faithful act of Moses. He kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood. He's just walked through all of God's dealings with Pharaoh, a different Pharaoh than tried to kill him when he was younger. He's just walked through all of that, and he's told to lead the people out, and the people are complaining, and he does it by faith because he believes that the God who has promised deliverance will deliver them. And I want to ask you this morning, is that where you stand? Have you had the blood of the Paschal Lamb, Jesus Christ, sprinkled on your heart? It's not on the doorpost of your house. It's in your heart. It is the act of repenting of your own sin, of your own idolatry, making the choices Moses were making. Are you making that choice for your salvation? Are you dependent on yourself for salvation or the blood of the Lamb? Are you dependent on your own works or the perfect work of Christ? Are you dependent on your own wisdom or the perfect wisdom of Christ? There's no sacrifice that you will be able to make here this morning other than the sacrifice that Jesus has already made for you. That the Paschal Lamb, that perfect Lamb, the one who's spotless and without blemish, who willingly shed his blood for those that would be his people, You have to trust and put your faith in Him and walk away from. Just like Moses walked away from the treasures of Egypt to suffer the reproach of Christ, you're walking away from the treasures of your own idolatry and sin to walk into the garment of Jesus Christ. And all that He has promised for you and all that He's accomplished for you, and that is the only way for you to stand before God on the day of judgment and have it said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," because Christ and His perfect service, His perfect faithfulness would be credited to your account. Do not let this day go by if you have not done that. Do not let this day go by without turning from your sin and trusting in Christ. Because today could be the day of your salvation if you will do that. In the 1920s, the American Tobacco Company wanted to make their main brand, Lucky Strike cigarettes, stand out from all the other tobacco products of the day. So they hired an advertising expert named Albert Lasker. And what he did was he presented these cigarettes as a health tonic. He presented them as specifically a cure for the problem of sore throats caused by most other cigarettes. And he made that claim because he said that there was a roasting involved of the tobacco that removes harmful irritants that cause throat irritation, including harmful corrosive acids. The Lucky Strike slogan became your throat protection against irritation and against cough. There was even a secret process involved. Quote, "The toasting process includes the use of the ultraviolet ray. Heat purifies, and so toasting, that extra secret process, removes harmful irritants that cause throat irritation and coughing." They even hired, in a campaign, people to give testimonials like opera stars and other singers who had these wonderful voices that were not harmed, supposedly, by smoking Lucky Strike. And the ad campaign continued with even a doctor that holds up a packet of cigarettes and says, 20,679 physicians say Luckies are less irritating. Your throat protection. How well do you think that worked? Short term, it worked well. How did it work long term? This is a picture of the world and its enticements. This is the picture of the evil desires that can catch us and pull us in and dominate us and domineer us and pull us away from love of Christ. So we listen to that and we say, we know that's not true. How do we know? Because we're not living in the 1920s, are we? We're living 100 years later and we know what tobacco does. That's the same way we live now. We're still living in a world that sin dominates all the way around us, but we see with eyes of faith, not with eyes of physical eyes, do we? So we see forward and we know that it's false advertising what the world gives to us. It is complete false advertising, and it will bring short-term satisfaction, maybe. It may bring very quick destruction, but it might bring short-term satisfaction. But we see further. We see Jesus. And we walk with our eyes fixed there on the reward. We walk with our eyes fixed on being face to face with Him and worshiping Him forever. So that when we see what's around us, we send it away and we make bold, courageous, Christ-honoring, kingdom-advancing choices by faith. Father, thank You for Your word for us that we can constantly come before it and be challenged. Come before passages that we think we know and be re-challenged again, that we would see all the world around us with eyes of faith. For You are calling Your people, Lord, to act and make courageous decisions. And it's happened for centuries all over the world, but You are showing that it will happen for us, and it will happen for our children, and it will happen for our grandchildren should You tarry in sending Your Son. So we pray, Father, that You, through the power of Your Spirit and the truth of Your Word, would make us those kinds of leaders in our homes that we would train our children up knowing the truth of the word, understanding the times as the men of Issachar, and knowing what our families should do. Training them up in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord and praying for your spirit to overcome them with salvation so that the next generation would be stronger than ours. Train us up, Father, to be those kinds of leaders in our home. Train us up to be the kind of leaders in our church that even though we might endure suffering and persecution and people might say all manner of evil against us, they're saying it against you because we are suffering because of your name, because of our allegiance to you. Call us, equip us, set us out to be those kinds of leaders in our church and in our communities. We pray, Father, that you would set us in places of influence, that you would set us in places of power, that if we end up having to face the magistrates, you would equip us in the same way you did your apostles, and we don't have to worry about what to say. You will give us what to say because we have learned it all our lives, the truth of Jesus Christ. So we pray, Father, that you would use these scriptures to strengthen and encourage us, that we might be known as a people that make courageous decisions. And in the eyes of the world, they may be dumb. They may be lacking wisdom. But in your eyes, they bring you glory, advance your kingdom, and sanctify us as we're conformed into the image and likeness of your Son. So whatever happens in this world, Father, we know that everything is fine because you're in control. Whatever we see in this world, we know that everything is going to turn out well because either now or on the day of judgment, you will judge all those who are your enemies. So we live in this world, even though Satan buffets us and pushes us around, we know that it is well with us because you are the God who has sent your Son to redeem your people. So we are thankful for your word and ask for your sanctification in these areas. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stay.